Glad we can go to the Lord. Amen. Man. Thank you very much. I must have a revival backlash tonight. Some of y'all get that. Revival backlash. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. I promised that we would be out on time tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. I meant to say something to the deacons, but we will have the Lord's Supper sometime in September. We normally only have it a couple times a year, but just really feel like we ought to have it here coming up shortly. And I look forward to doing that. And the ordinances given to the church by the Lord are so very important. One of those ordinances, of course, is baptism. It's been a while since we preached on baptism, and I want to take tonight not a in-depth study of baptism tonight, but just kind of what I do in the baptismal class, maybe a little more. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I'm glad when I got saved, I became a new creation. I received a new nature, a new want to. What a blessing it is to have the Holy Spirit abiding in me and working in me, enabling me, strengthening me, empowering me, comforting me. One called alongside to be an encouragement. What a blessing it is to know the Lord, isn't it? I mean, just a blessing to know the Lord. As we think about being Baptists, as we think about Bible doctrine, there are several things that we think of when I think of Baptists. And here are 10 historically believed truths by Baptists. So if you want to have Baptist distinctives, here is 10 of them. One of them is why we are Baptists. Why does that make us distinct? Number one, we believe in the final rule, or we believe in the full sufficiency and final rule of faith and practice for the church is the Scriptures. The Bible is the Word of God. That it is sufficient and the final rule for all faith and practice of the church. I'm glad today that I hold in my hand, as I said this morning, the inspired, the inerrant, infallible, very Word of God. Think about across the nation today, there's so many different understandings and beliefs of the Scripture, and those who believe it's real, those who believe maybe some of it is or parts of it are. But can I tell you tonight that the Bible, the entire Bible, including the first 11 chapters in Genesis, are inerrant and are inspired. They are to be taken as truth. They are truth. They are the very words of God. Number two, as we think about being a Baptist or Baptist distinctives, we believe the Bible teaches that salvation is by grace and grace alone. Through faith, by grace and grace alone. That salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is believing and putting our trust, transferring our trust from all of the sources of salvation unto Christ and Christ alone. Pretty simple, isn't it? And yet there are many out there who do not hold that truth. The biblical truth that salvation is by grace through faith. Number three that makes us Baptists, and again, it's some other churches or denominations may believe some of these, but you'll be hard-pressed to find anyone or any denomination that believes all of them. So it's a collective thing. We believe all of these. Number three, the security of the believer is eternal. The Bible teaches that we are saved eternally. I'm glad today that when I got saved, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. That's pretty simple. In John chapter 10, it's a good one for you to write down. In John chapter 10, and there are many verses that teach eternal security. John chapter 10 and verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." We are in Jesus' hands. We are in the Father's hands. No man can pluck us out of the Father's hands. We are saved and secured. I don't lay down my head at night and think, "Well, I wonder if I'm still saved or not." I lay down my head at night and know that I'm saved. Amen. John said, "These things have I written unto you that you might know that you have eternal life." Not that you hope that you have eternal life. Not that you think you have eternal life. That you might know that you have eternal life. And every Christian ought to know that they're saved. And that they're saved eternally. The Bible speaks of us being sealed until the day of redemption. We are sealed until the day that Christ either takes us home by death or that He returns in the clouds in heaven to receive us unto Himself. Listen, we are saved eternally. We believe in the eternal security of the believer because the Bible teaches it. Pretty evident, too. I mean, it's not even one of those ones that you got to think a whole lot about. I mean, everlasting either means everlasting or it doesn't. It's pretty simple to me. Of course, I grew up in church, so maybe it's just that. But I grew up in a Baptist church. But, man, I'm glad I can lay my head down. In fact, joy is found in one of the reasons why we have joy is because we know that we're saved. Then we have number four, the soul liberty. Soul liberty. In other words, every person is responsible for and capable of having a right relationship with God through Christ alone. So everybody is responsible for their own soul. Everybody has the opportunity to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Everyone individually. Everyone individually. Amen? We believe in individual soul liberty. Number five, the separation and equal priesthood of each believer. And this goes along with number four a little bit. In other words, all Christians have direct access to God in prayer through Christ and need not mediation of any other person or device. In other words, we don't have to go through someone else to go to God. The Bible says that He is the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The Hebrews many times tells us, go read it, tells us that we are royal priests, that we are the priesthood. In other words, that we don't have to go to some man in a telephone booth in order to reach God and to bring our petitions before Him or get our sins forgiven. In fact, 1 John 1:9 says, "If any man confess his sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." The Bible says, "Come boldly before the throne of grace, and you'll find help in your time of need. Ask and you shall receive." Amen? So it's prayer, direct access to God as Christians. The priesthood of the believer, that each one of us. You don't have to come to me and confess your sins.
Amen.
Amen. I'll come to you and confess mine. I mean, we're all sinners, right? And the Bible says we are a royal priesthood. We are peculiar people. I love that word. I think that's awesome. We're peculiar people. We believe, again, in the priesthood of the believer because the Bible teaches it. Number six, a single kind of church exists, one that is local and visible. We believe in the visible, local, visible church. This is one we preached on from time to time that every time I teach it, I get responses from it. But we believe that the Bible teaches that the church is local and it's visible. We don't believe in a universal church. The Catholics believe in a universal, all-millennial church, that all believers or all Christians are part of the visible church. And then we have our Protestant brothers who believe in the invisible universal church. In other words, when you accept Christ as your Savior, you become a part of some universal invisible body out there that nobody can see. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches only local visible church, like tonight. This is Heritage Baptist Church. We are the church. Victory Baptist Church in Weatherford's meeting tonight, they are the church. And so forth and down the line. We believe in the local visible church only. There is no universal, invisible body of Christ. When you get saved, you don't become a part of the universal, invisible body of Christ. It's nowhere found in Scripture. Now, you do become a part of the family of God, amen? Yeehaw. So we are brothers and sisters with the guys over in Weatherford, or the guys at Worth Baptist in South Fort Worth, but we're part of the kingdom of God. But to say that the body of Christ is all believers, invisible, universal, is not Bible. It's not found in the Scripture. And so there are other doctrines, if you're not careful, that hinge on that, that will cause you to get off on your doctrine if you want to hang on to the universal invisible church concept. By the way, most commentaries you pick up, including John Phillips, which is one of my favorite commentaries, is universal invisible church. Most Protestants are. By the way, I keep saying that. We're not Protestants. We're Baptists. Baptists are not Protestants. We never protested anything. The Baptists came through the Reformation. We didn't... Anyway. Number seven, we believe in a saved and scripturally baptized church membership. In other words, we believe that church membership requires that one be saved and scripturally baptized. Number eight, we believe in a self-supporting, governing, and propagating church. That is, one not controlled by outside authorities, but bound by the Scripture and following the leading of its head, the Lord Jesus Christ, under the direction of the pastor and the democratic vote of its membership. So we don't believe, the Bible teaches in local, visible churches in the Bible. Every time you see churches in the Bible, whether it's the church at Philippi or the church at Corinth or wherever, they are individual churches, and that neither one of these churches had lordship over the other churches. You don't find in the Scripture, except the apostles, which that's a whole different sermon, where one pastor of one church had authority over another pastor at another church. There's no hierarchy in the system found in the New Testament. It's not found there. Amen. And this is one of the reasons why we're not a part of any convention. We are independent, fundamental Baptist church. We are biblical Baptists. We are autonomous. I had someone tell me the other day, this is pretty soon, this is like a few days ago. He said he's an independent Baptist, joined the Southern Baptist Convention. I wonder why. Why would anybody join the Southern Baptist Convention who was independent Baptist? It's called money. He said to me, you can join the Southern Baptist Convention right now, and you can get a loan. Listen to this. We could do the same. We can get a loan for 1.9%. That's amazing. That's what he was offered. 1.9%. He said, "Oh, Brother Crawford, the pastor's retirement is phenomenal." That's fine. Bible makes it clear that churches are autonomous. Outside sources shouldn't be telling us what to do. Amen. And a list of, as long as I'm pastor here, it'll never have Southern Baptists across our name. It just won't happen. Or American Baptists or any other Baptists. By the way, that's Brother McCracken thing. Our Brother Weedo, are y'all all right? I like that one too. We think about fellowships, and in the past, our church has been very, very closely attached to the Independent Baptist Fellowship. Fellowship is not a convention. It's a loosely conglomerate of churches who fellowship together and help each other, but there's no joining anything or whatever. And they have schools, and there's all sorts of fellowships across the nation. There's the Independent Baptist Fellowship, the BB Baptist Bible Fellowship, so on and so forth, and the Heartland School. And I kind of like where we're at now. We support Heartland. Heartland's a great school. We're glad we have two students up there. What a blessing it is. Amen? It's a great school. Runs about 500 students. Right down the line. In fact, as far as ice cream is concerned, they're my favorite ice cream. I mean, they're just a great school, doing it the right way, doing a tremendous job. Brother Sam Davison. By the way, Brother Sam Davison will be our revival speaker next year. Some of y'all remember Brother Sam Davison, who preached in front of the American flag in the other building. And then you have, West Coast College, where Caleb goes, and where Sarah Harrison will be at this week, this semester too. And just some great schools out there. Crown College is a decent school. I'm picking on Brother Latta. But, a good school. There's some good schools out there. And we're kind of in a position now where we kind of are helping support many of these schools. And by the way, what a blessing that we can do that. And we ought to do that. These schools, we ought to be involved in the schools. Get in on the ground level of supporting these young men and young ladies before they get in the ministry. Because all the fruit that they are to our account from here on out. Amen? And so we get involved in training young men and training young ladies. And me and Brother Wiggins are looking forward to teaching out at Norris this semester and being involved out there once again. And I pray the school will do well and we'll go forward. But as a church, we are independent. We are independent. We are autonomous. We are biblical Baptists, believing and holding to the fundamentals of the faith. Self-governing, self-supporting. Number 9, the separation of church and state. Not only is the government not to establish a state religion, but neither is it to interfere with the free exercise of church beliefs and practices. And this is one area that we thought was no big deal in America, but this is one that's going to become an issue. You wait and see. And we've been saying it, preachers have been saying it for years, that one day we'll stand up and preach something that society doesn't like, and that's going to cause a problem. And of course, the big one today is homosexuality. Homosexuality is a sin. It is a sin. Abortion is murder. And as we continue to stand on those two especially, separation of church and state is going to become an issue. It really is. And so, and there's so much more we could say about that one. Number 10, sustaining of only two ordinances that are pictorial in nature, that is baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. There are two ordinances, not three, but two ordinances given to the church by God, and that is baptism and the Lord's Supper. Let me again reiterate what I'm saying. The ordinances were not given to the TV evangelists. The ordinances weren't given to Joe Blow to go down and give the Lord's Supper to somebody in the rest home. The ordinances weren't given to Brother so-and-so to go baptize his kids in the tub at home. Baptism and the Lord's Supper were given to the churches. It's the ordinance of the church. It was given to the church when in Matthew 28, when Jesus is saying to the disciples to go and to teach all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, teaching them to observe all, he was talking to the church. That was the church that was gathered there. And yes, we as individuals should evangelize, but the Great Commission was given to the church of Jerusalem, and in turn given to the churches down through the centuries. It's given to Heritage Baptist Church. But baptism and the Lord's Supper are ordinances of the church. As I said at the beginning, I'm glad that I have passed from death into life. I'm glad I'm a new creature in Christ, that I've been saved and know it. I'm glad that within me is an inward yearning to do right, to live right, to please the Heavenly Father. I'm a new creation, and His presence is evidenced by the want to do right. Right? Right. The evidence that we are saved is that there is a want to do right. Paul speaks about this in Romans chapter 7. As a saved, born-again believer, we need never fear death. Never fear death. I fear how I'm going to die, but I don't fear death. I'm looking forward to heaven. Paul was in a strait between two, having the desire to part and so forth. And then we think about the benefits of the new life in Christ is that God is our Heavenly Father. What a blessing it is to be adopted son and daughter of our Lord. We are adopted according to Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, adopted into the family of God. Number 5, we think about our new life in Christ. We think about our eternal home with God in heaven. That there is a heaven, there is a hell. And the Bible says, Jesus said that He goes to prepare a place for us, and He has gone and prepared a place for us. And one day we will live eternally with Him, eternally with Him. I'm glad again, once I got saved, I'm always saved, right? Good. Now, God wants us as a church to emphasize His ordinances. We think about tonight baptism. And baptism is simply underlining the fact that we've been saved. It's simply putting an explanation point on the end of that you're saved. Baptism is merely a picture. It is a picture to illustrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why we assume the standing position. We go down into the water and we come up out of the water. It's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism does not wash away sins. 1 Peter chapter 3 says it's an answer of a good conscience towards God. Not the washing away the filth of the flesh, but it's an answer of a good conscience towards God. In other words, it is an act of obedience. Now, some preachers will say it's the first act of obedience, and maybe that's true. But we can certainly do other things in obedience to Christ before we get baptized. So it is an act of obedience. And maybe for some people the first act of obedience. And it's just simply obeying our Lord and Savior when He has required and requested us to be baptized. Amen. To be baptized. And if you're not baptized tonight, haven't been baptized as a believer, then you are in disobedience to the command of our Heavenly Father. It is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection. It does not wash away sins. We know this and by way of the Scriptures, that salvation is by grace through faith, that it's not of ourselves, that baptism would be then a work. And there are several Scriptures that seem to allude to, and this is one of the things that we got to be careful about. If there are five Scripture that are hard to be understood when it comes to baptism, but there are 100 in regards to salvation by grace through faith, by simply believing, then wouldn't you take the five Scriptures that are kind of hard to be grasped and align them with the 100 that are plain and simple? If it makes sense, seek no other sense, right? And you take four or five Scripture that certain denominations take and, I believe, twist to make it seem like they're saying that that baptism saves you. One of the ones they use is even there in when Jesus says to Nicodemus, "What must I do to be saved?" You must be born again, okay? You must be born again. You must be born of water and the Spirit. Well, go back and read that. They'll say, well, that's talking about water baptism right there. No, it's not. It's talking about physical birth. And, you know, they can take and they can twist things and make them say whatever they want. And again, it's back to this. It's back to taking four or five scripture that I would agree to that are hard to be understood. By the way, there's a lot of Scriptures that are hard to be understood. I look forward to get to heaven and we'll know the exact meaning of some of them, right? Amen? Come on, you guys must be better theologians than me. So, salvation by grace through faith and that alone. Listen, salvation is not in baptism. Baptism does not wash away sins. Neither does it picture the washing away of sins. And that's where we have to deal with children and adults who have been who have been misinformed as far as baptism, picturing the wash away of sins. That water tonight does not wash away sins. It does not picture the washing away of sins. It's merely a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's an obedience to Christ's command. That's another whole subject. We think about if it's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection and you got sprinkled when you were a child, then you did not fulfill baptism because you didn't fulfill the picture. And if it doesn't wash away sins and it doesn't save you, and number three, all it does, that sounds terrible, doesn't it? All that it does is picture the death, burial, and resurrection and you didn't picture the death, burial, and resurrection, then you didn't get baptized. You got waterfied, but you didn't get baptized according to the New Testament. Listen again. Emphatically, if you were not immersed in water, you were not baptized according to the Scripture. No matter how you felt, no matter what somebody may say, no matter what a Sunday school teacher may have taught you or told you, if you were not immersed and picturing the death, burial, and resurrection according to the Scripture, according to Christ, according to John the Baptist, according to the New Testament, you were not baptized. No matter how fuzzy you may have felt. And therefore, you are in disobedience to the commands of God. And until you get that thing right, you'll live in disobedience. Amen. So, this is not Eric Crawford doctrine. Well, the preacher believes this, but I believe that. Be careful. Oh, be careful. What does the Scripture say? What does the Bible say? We need to be very, very careful when it comes to baptism. Baptism is merely a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6, you can read it later. I was made to memorize it when I was a kid. You know, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace should abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up. I mean, it makes it very clear that it's like. It's a simile. It's a picture. And like as Christ was raised from the dead, we also are raised with him. Romans chapter 6. It's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a proof or a public acknowledgement that you're saved. Jesus said, confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. You're publicly identifying with Jesus Christ. Amen? And so tonight, you're actually in baptism giving the gospel. Number three, it is a passageway into the church. It is a passageway into the church. Acts 2:41 says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So Peter gets up and preaches on the day of Pentecost. And 3,000 people get saved. They receive the word of God. It says, they that gladly received his word. You say, well, it says he received it. Well, John chapter 1 says that as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So the same terminology. Everybody with me? You can go read that. Compare Acts 2:41 to John chapter 1 and verse 11 and 12. Then they that received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Amen. And they received the word of God. They accepted the word of God. And the Bible says, and they were baptized and they were added to the church. What church? The church of Jerusalem. That was a big church, by the way. That was a mega church. They said that at one point may have had 100,000 members. That's pretty amazing. It's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is proof or a public acknowledgement that we're saved. And it is a passageway into the church, into church membership. As we baptize Noah tonight, Noah become a member of Heritage Baptist Church. Amen? Amen. I'm glad I'm saved, aren't you? And I'm glad in salvation that I have a new nature. And I'm glad tonight that I know that I'm saved, that once I'm saved, I'm always saved. And what a blessing it is to know. Let's all stand. Maybe tonight you've never been scripturally baptized. Maybe tonight you'd like to walk the aisle, and we'd love to help you with that, show you how and what, and explain it to you in further detail. Maybe tonight you need to be saved. Maybe tonight you want to come down and just thank the Lord for the good revival meeting and pray that God would continue to light the fire within. Amen. And whatever your need is tonight, you come after we pray. Lord, we thank you tonight for your love, and we thank you for the opportunity we've had to come and meet in your house. And Lord, and just again be reminded of these simple truths. And I pray tonight that as we have touched on your ordinances, God, that we would be in obedience to them. Lord, that we would be in awe tonight of the wonderful picture that is illustrated. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for salvation. We thank you for eternal life. We thank you for the joy of knowing that when we lay down our head at night, that we that if we were to die, we'd have a home in heaven. What a blessed hope that it is. What a great and great truth that it is. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn 337, Trust and Obey. The Lord, touch your heart, you come.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory He sheds on us.
To trust.
we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no
seated. We'll have Brother Wiggins come leading a couple and while we get ready for baptism.
All right, let's take our hymn books, turn to hymn 457. Hymn 457, to God be the glory. Hymn 457, hymn 457.